Welcome to West Quasset Chapel's podcast. For more information, visit us online at westquassetchapel.com.
Well, good morning. If you have a Bible, John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, we're going to read a few verses from each of those chapters in John's Gospel, page 764, 765 in the church Bibles. Begin with a confession. This morning, honestly, I feel like the absent-minded professor on steroids. So, there you go. Right when I say that, while we're getting that set, So we will definitely need God's help. Verse 15 of John 14 will be the first reading. Jesus, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Okay, then if you would please, John 16, Jesus still speaking, verse 13. "But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by making some of what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." Amen. Okay, let's pray. Just a line from a hymn, Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 says, when one of the signs that we are filled with the Spirit is that we sing holy songs, psalms, hymns. So that's, you say, why does he quote so often from the hymns before he preaches and prays? Well, one reason is because it comforts me. And the other reason is it's a sign of being Spirit-filled, which I am because of Jesus. So Jesus said, if we are weak, the line from the hymn, we should come to him. No one else can be our strength. We should come to him. So, Father, in Jesus' name and for his sake, I am coming to you for strength. It's more obvious this morning than it was Thursday morning when I first constructed this prayer. Because, God, without you, a person like me is nothing. And I understand that deeply. And I feel very protected, God, by that truth. And with your strength, will you please give us special care this morning? There it is again. I wrote that Thursday. Need it even more than I thought of on Thursday. Will you please give us special care this morning and surround us with a peculiar love, bringing us to good things in light of what is going to take place in the preaching of your word. Good things, God, which bring no trouble with it. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I think over the next two or three Sundays, before we begin our time in 2 Timothy, we're going to focus on this phrase, the essential ministry of the Holy Spirit as revealed in the Holy Scripture. And that phrase is purposeful as we work our way through some of the verses this morning. And there'll be more than just what we read, but anyway, I think that will become obvious. I think it's obvious in what Jesus said and what we read in John 14 and John 16. So this is the essential ministry of the Holy Spirit as revealed in the Holy Scripture, which in a sentence, if you said, okay, what is the essential ministry of the Holy Spirit? Well, the one thing we're going to find out that is the Holy Spirit is completely committed to Christ. So his ministry, which if you think about it, ministry means service. So his service to us is always gospel-related, gospel-dipped, gospel-dependent, as in, you know, the gospel is in the person work of Jesus Christ. If you had to say it in a phrase, to shine the light on Jesus. So if you asked me, okay, why him, the Spirit, and why now? First, okay, you would get a gold star for saying him and not an it. Because the Holy Spirit is a person. Okay, he's God the Holy Spirit. And in his ministry to us, it is personal and it is intimate. And it's not cold and not cruel to his people. You got to get that. Because some of this talk is more, I think about it, is more of a defense and protection for the body. And all kinds of people come to us in all kinds of way. And so often, in the name of Christ, which they would say, you know, in the name of the Spirit, it's cold and cruel. That's not how the Spirit works with his people. So if you ask him, good job, but if you ask why now, well, here's four answers that I can give you that I'm very comfortable giving you, and they're all pastoral care by nature, okay, all of them. First, we all have many choices every day, and every Christian with a tender heart would want to make those choices to the praise of God's glory, and to the praise of God's glory is always tied to the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Listen to Anglican Archbishop William Temple. My worth is what I am worth to God, and that is a marvelously great deal, for Christ died for me. Thus, incidentally, what gives us our highest worth gives everyone the same worth. Okay, what gives us our highest worth gives everyone their highest worth. And all that matters most, every Christian is equal. And so Jesus has made this so. And that is the basis of our decision making. So when you have those decisions to make and you think about the body as equals, our decision making, personal or otherwise, they need not be for self-exaltation. They don't even need to be for self-preservation, because there's no need. But it is for the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that we are fallible, we're imperfect and sinful, so sometimes our questions and sometimes our answers will be in bad form. Bad form to what we already are in Christ. But even our right choices, now please pay attention to this, even our right choices, sometimes in the eyes of others, sometimes unfortunately in the eyes of other Christians, looks like a loss. A loss because of a perceived unwise choice. But if the choice is tied so tight to the cross, which is tied so tight to God, which is also tied so tight to the cross, remember what the people said that were not on the cross? To Jesus, who was on the cross by the will of God, save yourself, get down from that cross. Bad advice. So we need the Holy Spirit's ministry to help us, but even as I say that, the temptation is to think that the Holy Spirit is kind of like a go-alone God, kind of like a rebel, a bit jumpy. And so you have to be in a certain spiritual state for him to help. And if any of what I said is true, that is true, what a terrible friend he would be. You missed this, by the way, on Friday at 4 o'clock. I found this on Instagram. There was a conference, five ways to enter into God's presence. Okay. And I'm like, first of all, I'm glad I missed it. I was way too busy. But I'm like, okay, come on, really? I mean, do Bible 101. Where is God? Kid can answer this. Where is God? And if you're in Christ, where is God? You see? So here's the first point. This is why we do this. And honestly, this statement I'm going to make will be more explained, Lord willing, next Sunday. But the Holy Spirit gives objective truth. We understand that from the Scriptures. But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit gives objective truth and then enables the believer to make subjective decisions in light of that objective truth. Okay, I'm going to say that again. The Holy Spirit gives objective truth, always will, and then enables the believer to make subjective decisions in light of objective truth. I mean, the simple one is, okay, should I marry Mary? Okay, I can't go to the Scripture and find where should I marry Mary. But you understand, objective truth and then enables the believers to make subjective decisions in light of objective truth, which is, if you think about it, it is the wonder and the beauty of his work. Okay, that's the first reason why we're doing that. Second, we are now full tilt pronounced in a pronounced place as a church. I mean, under God's providence, we have been given the joyful privilege, but here it is, a privilege grown as it was watered with tears and pain and suffering and confession and repentance and forgiveness and hope and grace, the grace of God. So we're in a place now to make some decisions as a congregation, perhaps in some ways groundbreaking decisions in the church's life. And I think every one of us would agree, if you pulled us to a corner, we all want what God wants. And I think we'd also agree that we can't get there without God's help. We can't get there without God getting us there. Therefore, we have to know it's him or if it's not him. And we have to know this together, right? Together, because the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, has many rivals. Many rivals, if you would, waiting in the wings, dressed up in his clothes to mimic him and therefore dishonor him and therein hurt us. And I don't want that for us, and I don't want that for our children. And I know, good Christian, you do not either. That's the second reason. The third reason we are learning about the essential ministry of the Holy Spirit as revealed in the Holy Scripture, it kind of tails off the second, but I think we know, we have to be honest, in every church, there are many different personalities. There are some with inherently strong personalities, and there are others with inherently weak personalities. There are personalities that are dominant and prominent, and there are personalities that are quiet and faded, and a host of others in between. And there is no flaw in this, for God has made this so. Therefore, I know we all agree, we ultimately, in our decisions, we do not want to be exclusively led by the dominant and prominent, and we do not want to be exclusively led by the quiet and faded spirits, and we do not want to be led by whatever spirit in between. We want to be led by the Holy Spirit. And so the question is, how does that happen? And that leads to the fourth and final reason, which is actually our first point. So if you have your worship folder, you're going to see it, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Word, and the Holy One. All right, so here we are. We're beginning to think about the essential ministry of the Holy Spirit. If your Bible's open, you'll see this. He's described in chapter 14 of John's Gospel as Counselor, verse 17, the Spirit of Truth. And then if you look at chapter 16, verse 13, we learn that his words are given words. This is what Jesus says. The Spirit will take what is mine and make it known to you. And in that context, the you are the disciples there in front of Jesus. Okay? So in that context, we're not the you. The you are the disciples. Nevertheless, and we'll do more about that, honestly, I keep saying this second time now, more about this next time. But they both imply words, okay? So as we begin to think about the Holy Spirit, his ministry, fundamental to that, we have to understand that the Holy Spirit doesn't bypass, sidestep, or go beyond God's holy word. spoken by the Holy One, Jesus. Okay, let me give you one example. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 26, that making the Father known was the main and plain reason for him coming to this earth. If you like, Jesus was telling people who God is, what God requires, and what God has done to meet his own requirement in the person and the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, at the cross. In other words, the gospel. So how did Jesus make the Father known? Okay, so let's just walk down this line. It wasn't by his physical appearance. In other words, Jesus did not look like God. All the evidence of Scripture says that he looked just like every other man. Every other man in his time and place, his race and culture. Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, had to point Jesus out in the crowds. Otherwise, no one would have noticed Jesus when John was preaching and John was baptizing. So if you would, Jesus did not look anointed. He looked normal. There wasn't anything distinctive, implausible, or incredible about his appearance. We know this scripture. Actually, it's one of my favorites in Isaiah. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire, that is, to admire or be attracted to him. Now, why did Isaiah say that? He said it because he has to say it, because he knows humans. Us humans, we sometimes look, if you would, with our eyes. There he is. There she is. Look how drawn to that. Jesus did not get that. He didn't have that. Okay, so then, if it wasn't his appearance, what about his miracles? Well, the first thing, Jesus' miracles were not a circus act. His miracles, this is John's gospel, were signs. That's what John's gospel says. They were signs pointing to Jesus so that Jesus could point to his work. Okay, the good that the miracles did, absolutely enormous. But they were signposts pointing to Jesus. If you like, every miracle came with a message. Just get that in your head. Every miracle came with a message. Every miracle came with a message. In other words, words. So neither Jesus' physical appearance nor his miracles made the Father known. Okay, what was it then? Well, it's clear. It was the wonder of his words that Jesus made the Father known. John chapter 7, verse 46, the people said, no one ever spoke the way this man does. So never in the history of the world, up until that point, had a man spoken like Jesus spoke. Now, come on, think about that. Just think about what they were saying. I mean, I know that sometimes in my preaching, you know the next three words I'm going to say because there's things that I say out of habit. But somehow Jesus, when he spoke, people said no one ever spoke like this man. Luke chapter 4, verse 22, they were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. And folks, even at the cross, what is Jesus doing? He's speaking forgiveness. He's speaking, if you would, assignments. And, in the case of speaking forgiveness to the very people who put them there, when the centurion heard his words, remember what he says? That guy's God's son. After hearing Jesus' words, not hanging on the cross, hearing his words from the cross, this guy is God's son. And by Jesus' own words, he said, this is John chapter 17, verse 8, the words I gave them, this is Jesus speaking to the Father in his high priestly prayer. The words I gave them, Father, are the words you gave me, and they accepted them. Okay? The words I gave them, God, you gave me, and they accepted them. Now, you might want to write this down. I'm not going to read all these scriptures. John chapter 5, verse 19. John chapter 12, verse 49. John chapter 6, verse 38. 519, 1249, 5638. All of those scriptures say, by dint of principle, Jesus saying, I never spoke in my own authority. I never spoke in my own accord. I never gave myself self-appointed words. But the Father who sent me, he gave me the words. He ordered my words. In fact, he commanded me to say what I said, and to tell you what I'm telling you. Well, that's important. Jesus gave his followers words. Words were from the Father. And by those words, he was revealing the Father, and he was revealing the Father's plan to save people from their sin. And of course, the crucifixion, and think about this, the crucifixion, without any explanation, is just another man hanging on a cross in first century Roman world. Okay, so his words are important. The Father gave Jesus the words. The Father gave Jesus the exact words to say as Jesus walked this earth as the Holy One of God. Okay, so then what about the Holy Spirit? Because that's what we're trying to find out, the essential ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, the reason Jesus Christ speaks the exact words of God the Father is not only because he's Jesus, but it's also, this is what the scripture says, God the Father gave Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, without limit, at a certain point in his earthly ministry. And that point was his baptism. And now I'm quoting from the Bible, John chapter 1, verse 29. The Holy Spirit remained on him. There's other translations, stayed on him. And this is John. I do not know him. I did not know him then, but God sent me to baptize with water. God said to me, the Holy Spirit will come down and stay on him. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen. I am now saying that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, so that's John's eyewitness account of the Holy Spirit and other places in the form of a dove coming down on Jesus and remaining on Jesus. And Jesus himself will confirm this. This is John chapter 3, verse 34. For the one whom God has sent speaks the word of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit, with implication to him. Jesus is speaking about himself. Okay, I'm going to say it again. For the one whom God has sent, Jesus, speaks the words of God, for God, if you would, and God gives the Spirit to him without limit. And why that is remarkably important is, for one, what Jesus is saying is that everything he says, which we have recorded in the Gospels, a few places in the epistles, everything he's saying, his words, were given to him by the Father through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which came to Jesus without limit. Okay? Meaning, the essential ministry of the Holy Spirit to Jesus is Spirit-filled words from the Father. All right. And this is the logic of the Bible. The reason Jesus speaks the exact words of God the Father is that God the Father has not only given him those words, but also gave Jesus the Holy Spirit without limit as he began his public ministry. And this is, if you would, this is why, as you think about Jesus' words coming from the Father, and as you think about the words from God the Father, spoken by God the Son, and how they work by the ministry of God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and even as you think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, not only do you have in the words of Jesus spiritual life, life-giving power, but as Peter said, this is now John chapter 6, verse 68. It's like people were leaving Jesus because of his words. And Jesus said, or Peter said, where else can we go? Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Now, you can't say that about anyone else other than Jesus. So in Jesus, you have Spirit-filled, life-giving, eternal life-giving words. Okay, remember, Micah did a great job reading this morning, but the first verse he read, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing, the words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Okay, so the words of Jesus, which came from the Father, are full of Spirit and life. So that every word of Jesus that we have recorded for us, all of his words are Spirit-filled. All of his words are overflowing Spirit-filled. All of his words, which originated from the Father, which are life-giving, eternal life-giving words, are dripped and dipped and overflowing in the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Bear with me. The Father gave the words to the Son. Father gave the Spirit to the Son to empower him as he began his earthly ministry. And the Son said that, those words, in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that he could make the Father known and give his plan, the Father's plan, to save the world from sin. Okay, now I took you down a long line and you look like you were paying attention. Thank you. Why did I do that? For this reason, and this is pastoral care in nature, it is so often said, too much, and often it's said in the context of a person critiquing a church. It's often been said, almost to the point that it's a cliche that everybody thinks is true at some level. So here it comes. The church needs more of a word and spirit balance. Okay? The church needs more of a word and spirit balance, as if the Holy Spirit and Jesus were like roommates arguing for space in their apartment, or if they were like a brother and a sister arguing about whose turn it is to drive their parents' car, or if like the Holy Spirit and Jesus were like two young men vying for a young lady's attention. We do not need balance. We want a spirit-word unbalanced and untamed by human wisdom, human will, human personality, spirit-word unbalanced. Hence the first point, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Word, and the Holy One. Okay, what do I mean by unbalance? This is what I mean. In a way, I mean more spirit, less human. Not more spirit, less word, and less word, more spirit. I mean more spirit, less human. Less flesh-filled decisions, less flesh-filled way of life, more spirit-filled decisions, more spirit-filled way of life. And in that, we set no limits on the extent or the depth of the Holy Spirit's work, but the own limits that he sets upon himself, which we found in John 16. He limits himself to the words of Jesus. All right, now stay with me. To say that the Bible is not enough and we need the Spirit to give some additional revelation from God, you know, outside the Scriptures, I think we all know that's very wrong and very dangerous. It's kind of like standing over the Bible. And to say, and though it's rarely said, that we need less Spirit and more Word, that's wrong too. Again, someone standing over the Bible. So there's a book written about the Holy Spirit about 10 years ago, and this is the introduction. And be careful when you listen to this. There are many who emphasize the Word but neglect the Spirit. There are also many who emphasize the Spirit but neglect the Word. There are few who keep both in balance. Now, as you hear that on the human level, you might agree, okay, that sounds right. Okay, we understand. But here's the thing. When you bump that up against the Bible, which is what Jesus said, right? Which is what the Father said, which is what the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus to say, it makes no sense at all. I mean, I'm not saying that there aren't certain kinds of church that foundationally are wrong about how they understand the Spirit and how they understand the Word. Just set that aside. However, the Spirit and the Word are not at odds with each other. So it need not feel as if the church is being watched by kind of like a theological election monitor. And there's the spirit word swing-o-meter, you know, and you're measuring things. And, okay, are they just enough spirit and just enough word? Is it 52-48? Is it 48-52 or 47-53? Or what is it? The Holy Spirit inhabits the Holy One, Jesus. And the Holy Spirit inhabits the Holy One's words that we find in the Bible. So that you never find in the Bible the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word battling each other for space. So in the Scriptures, you don't find things like, and again, I don't like saying this, but it's just pastoral nature, I think. It's so common today to hear people in the critique of churches or church services or church sermons or even like in the context of worship or preaching or pastors, too much word, not enough spirit. Too much spirit, not enough word. You cannot set Bible and Spirit side by side and say we need more of one and less of the other. That would be like saying this. Now you have to think. That would be saying something like, that was a good concert, but I wish we had more drums and less drummers. Or I love my family, but I wish there were less kids but more bedrooms. Or I'm going to go into the wood shop, and I hope that there's not a lot of carpenters, but a whole lot of saws. To think that somehow the ministry of the Word and the ministry of the Spirit are at odds with each other, and it's a dial that we can turn. You know, we're going to just turn this way and then turn it down the other. How's that? Do you like that? We're going to... Did you like that? Listen, do you know when you go to the eye doctor, what do they do with the lid? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see? Do you like that? Do you like that? Now, loved ones, the divine spirit, the Holy Spirit is the divine author of the Holy Word. His Word and His Spirit don't compete against each other for space in the human heart. You know, wanting more of one and less of the other. That makes no biblical sense. And again, it's such a cliche that sometimes we just, when we hear more Word, less Spirit, less, we just think, oh. And just think about everything that you know about the loyalty of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's harmony. There's no competition. They're not pushing, you know, each other out of the way to get in front of the room. That's what humans do. They have perfect fidelity, and they have perfect loyalty to each other, and they want each other to be glorified. Just this is run through the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. And you have Paul writing about the end of the age, and you have the Son giving the Father the kingdom so that everything would be subject to the Father, God, including the Son, who is his co-equal. In the book of Revelation, you have all of heaven worshiping the Lamb who was slain. And the God the Father is presiding over that worship of the Lamb who was slain, in other words, the Son. And in the ministry of Jesus, as we said, the Holy Spirit comes on Jesus and inaugurates his ministry so that the people don't say, "Help me, Holy Spirit." They say, "Help me, Jesus." And the Spirit strengthens the ministry of Jesus so that Jesus can give the help. And he's not vying, the Spirit is not vying for the people's attention. This is Acts chapter 10, verse 37. You know, this is Peter, you know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Well, no, I mean, if you're going to be like fastidious about the text, actually the Spirit was with him. Okay, so I put in my notes, fight. You know, who the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit? Who's going to get the credit? Fight. No, there's nothing like that. So this idea of balance, it's a confusion of categories. The Holy Spirit is the personal, internal, eternal, internal Spirit to the Christian. He's the third person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, equal in person, power, and glory. And because of his words and his work are all tied to the words and the work of Jesus, so that we can never reach the point where we say right now, okay, you know what, we have enough of the Spirit, let's have a little bit more of the Word. Or you know what, we've got too much Word and we need more Spirit. We've got the balance wrong. I mean, there's a part of me that wants to say, who do we think we are? Who do we think we are? The Holy Spirit would be grieved if these things were said, because realizing it or not, what they would be saying, more Spirit, less Word, what they would be saying is, we want less of Jesus. We want less of Jesus. That would grieve the Spirit. So we ought to see through the era of Word and Spirit balance. We want to be joyfully unbalanced. We want to set no limits, no human limits to the extent, to the depth of the Spirit's work, a work which we long for, knowing that Jesus, his words, and the Father, and the Holy Spirit are all united in the work. Therefore, to say, okay, and forgive me, we have enough Spirit, let's have more Word, or we have enough Word, let's have more Spirit. That is a fundamentally wrong way to speak and understand the work, the essential work of the Holy Spirit. Especially, listen carefully, especially since no one can be spiritual on their own juice. No one could ever be spiritual without the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes I think that we think the work of the Holy Spirit is all up to us. Not so. And so this spirit and world, a word kind of like battle royale, is a mythical battle. It's a house of cards when bumped up to the Bible. It's a comprehensive misunderstanding of what the work of the Spirit actually is, and it could be a ploy by the flesh, by the world, or the devil to confuse God's church. All right, that's number one, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Word, and the Holy One. Okay, they're together. They're not vying for position. Number two, and this will be a lot shorter, the Holy Spirit, his holy work for God's holy people. So, okay, so we're asking ourselves, what is the main plane and work of the Spirit for God's holy people? What is the main and plain work of the Spirit that every other facet or the ministry or the service of the Spirit to God's people, what is it rooted in? It's right there, John chapter 16, verse 14. Do you see it there? Okay, he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me. He will bring glory to me. He will bring glory to me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. That's another translation of verse 14. He, the Spirit, brings glory, honor, attention to the person and work of Jesus Christ, which means we are never in danger. And I hate even have to, why do I have to say this? We are never in danger of focusing too much on Christ. I can't say that enough. We are never in danger of focusing too much on Christ. You say, well, what about God? Look at verse 15. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit. We know was sent by the Father to Jesus. That's why I said the Spirit will receive from me and he make known to you. Okay, what about the Holy Spirit? Listen carefully. You do Jesus right, everything about God the Father and everything about God the Holy Spirit will be made known. Not in balance, but in a terrific unbalance where it's all on them all the time. So think of it like this, okay? And after I say this, you're going to say something like, oh, honey, you know, who hurt you? Talking about me. This is, if someone comes up and says, you know what? I want to hear more about X, whatever X is, other than Jesus. Or they say, you don't preach enough of X, whatever X is, other than Jesus. Okay, you would say to them, at its root, you would say to them, I promise you, we're going to get to X just as long as we stay on Jesus. Because if we stay on Jesus, what God wants us to know, whether it's X or not, we'll get to in the best of ways. We'll get to in a proper way. Do you understand what I mean? In a proper way? Let me give you one example. Again, verse 16 of chapter 14. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth. Now, we're just going to focus on that phrase, another counselor. So Jesus says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is another counselor. Two Greek words for another. One means something different than, and the other means like the former or another of the same kind. Allos. That's the word that Jesus used. The Holy Spirit, here we are again, is another kind of Jesus. That's from the mouth of Jesus. Now, if the Spirit is a person, he is, then to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with a person. So to be filled with a person, to be filled with the Spirit, is to be filled with another kind of Jesus. So this Holy Spirit, this divine person in the smack middle of your life, is just another kind of Jesus. Why does that matter? Well, because the Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. So again, if you think of the Spirit in some kind of impersonal force, a go-it-alone God, you know, he's like the rebel of it, that's just stupid. And you're going to try to get the Spirit-filled life, if you would, in a different way. It would be something like you're trying to follow some impersonal force or impersonal power. And the way you follow a force, the way you follow a power, because it's not personal, is mechanical. Okay, so if you know anything about Eastern thought, they conceive God as an impersonal force. And so the way that you get to God is through meditation. But you're going to have to empty your mind. You're going to have to empty your mind of thoughts and words to get, you know, to get your guidance from this impersonal God. So you lose yourself and you empty yourself. No words in your head, no words coming from God, because you're trying to get in touch with a force. And you know, their goal is to become one with the universe. I mean, in most all of mystical and Middle Eastern thought like that, it's one with the universe, which is a pretty low goal, but anyway. But Christianity says, no, don't empty your head. You fill your head with thoughts of God. Christianity says you're already one with God in Christ. This is Colossians 2:9. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. So a lot of teaching on the Spirit is kind of like, it seems like it's an electrical charge. It's a boost. A Marvel reference, it's like, you know, you're taking your super soldier formula every day. So to be filled with the Spirit is almost like you push buttons, okay? Button number one, pray a certain way. Button number two, refrain from certain things. Button number three, you do certain things. Button number four, you put yourself in certain places sometimes. And if you push the right buttons and you get your life in some kind of, you know, correct environmental condition, and then whoosh, here comes the Spirit. That sounds exhausting. And it sounds nothing like the gospel. Verse 16, I will send you another counselor. Okay, some translations, an advocate. And this is what I mean. The Spirit and the Word and Jesus, they're all of the same kind. So the word there, counselor, some of your translations are advocate. It's really, really hard to translate. Commentators will tell you that. That's why there's so many different sometimes ways to translate it. It's a Greek word, parakaleo. Para means not to be in front or behind, but to stand alongside of you. Kaleo means to declare or to call, to argue. Actually, the best way to translate this is Jesus saying, I'm going to send you another legal advocate. And the words get across the idea that on the one hand, this person is yours. He's right beside you. The person, the Holy Spirit, stands in your position and he represents you. He is loyal to you to the very end and beyond. He is a person who is for you and the strongest sense of being for you. And it also means he argues for you. Not with you, but he argues for you. So he's the one who debates for you. This is the one who makes a case to defend you against all your enemies. So who are your enemies? The world, the flesh, the devil. So as a legal advocate, he's your legal representative before the bar of God's judgment. And one of the things you have to realize is he's not up there just pleading for mercy. That's not what a legal advocate does. A legal advocate makes a case, and he makes a case based on the law that you are not guilty. And so he's securing your status so that you will not be condemned. And that's what Jesus is conveying here. So he's making a case based on the law. Father, you are just, and the demands that you require, they are just. My brother and sister, if you would, as the Holy Spirit speaks to the Father, they have sinned. They haven't loved God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. They haven't loved their neighbor as their self. They have sinned. And that sin must be paid for. But Father, there is a payment. Look at the broken body of Jesus Christ. There is a payment. And so, Father, there can't be two payments for the same sin. There can't be two payments for the same sin. So, Father, I demand acquittal for my brother, for my sister, because Jesus paid. The Son paid. And therefore, they don't need to pay. And therefore, they cannot be condemned. And therefore, there is an acquittal. It's justice that the Holy Spirit is pleading. Now think of it this way. If you have an advocate in heaven in Jesus, then in the best of ways, you have an advocate on earth in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is your advocate on earth against the enemies of your own heart And he's telling you truthful words, Jesus's words. So he deals with the temptations. He deals with our pride and our sin and saying, look at what Jesus had done. Look at Jesus. That's all he's doing. He's pointing to the cross. He's pointing to the gospel. What else do you have? Where else can you go? So the Spirit does not point to himself, and with this will end. He will glorify Jesus. That's chapter 16. It wasn't so long ago, I was rereading J.I. Packer, and one of the beautiful things he said about the ministry of the Spirit, and he was on his way, believe it or not, to a church service, and he was about ready to preach on the Spirit, and he noticed, it was at night, he noticed that there was this floodlight. And he said the floodlight was shining itself on something on the front of a building. He said the floodlight was so bright that you couldn't see the light, but you could see what the light was focused on. Loved ones, that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look at Jesus Christ. The Spirit shines that floodlight on Christ. Look at Jesus. He said, never leave you, never forsake you. So the Holy Spirit, as your counselor and advocate, there's no reason he's going to leave you. There's no reason he's going to forsake you. And all the ins and outs of your life, the Spirit shines a light on Christ, the counsel of Christ, the words of Christ. And therein you see that the Holy Spirit, okay, the Holy Spirit, for God's holy people, this work of the Spirit is to keep reminding them in all the bits and pieces of their life, to keep reminding them of the truth of the gospel and keep empowering them to, if you would, the mission of the gospel. I mean, that's life at its most basic and essential element as believers. We won't ever need to go past that at all in this world, on this flesh. I have so much more to say. I need to stop. But let's pray. Well, God, I understand that was a lot. And so I pray that the things that we need to remember, we will. And the things that we need to consider, we will. And the protections that we need to enjoy as a congregation, we will enjoy. That we know how to respond to these things that come to us, because it seems like it comes so often. We'll know how to respond in love, but in truth, spiritual truth. And we will keep our eyes on Jesus, which is so safe and always best. That is not a cliche. That is biblical truth. That is the work of the Spirit. But here we are, Father. We're about ready in just a second to go to the table that tells the story of Jesus. So I pray as we do that, we will do it well to the praise of your glory. And for the good of the congregation, we pray these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening this week. If you were helped or encouraged by this sermon, please share it with others. For additional information, visit us online at westquessachapel.com. There you'll find other resources to connect you to Christ in His church. Also, we invite you to follow us on Facebook, Instagram, or our YouTube channel. We hope you join us again next week as we grow together in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.